I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we will begin reading pretty much where we left off our scripture reading, verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Speaking of Mary, verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, of course speaking of Christ, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at such things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them. And said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So reads the infallible word of the living God. Let's pray and ask for him to help us now as we consider his word together. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we come this morning with great hope and anticipation that your word would penetrate every heart and that you would open up our minds and our spirits that we might receive the truth of your word here this day, that you might minister to us, that you might exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst here this morning. And we pray and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A question this morning, how would you like to have been at the temple in Jerusalem just after the birth of the Lord Jesus and have been privileged to welcome him into the world and even to be able to hold him in your own arms? I would dare say we all would have counted it a tremendous blessing and honor to do so. Well, there was a man who did have that very privilege, a man named Simeon. He was an older man, a member of the faithful remnant of believers in Israel who anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, with all of his heart. And in God's good providence, there he was at the temple the day that Mary and Joseph came to officially present their son Jesus to God and to offer sacrifices for him according to the law of Moses. This is about 40 days after his birth. Simeon was one of those chosen by God to welcome the Savior into the world, to bear testimony of his identity and his glory. Simeon was a very privileged individual. While he was not a member of the religious elite or leadership in Israel, there's no indication that he was anything special, really. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't part of the Sanhedrin. But he did have a special promise from God through special revelation to him that he would not die until the Messiah had come and he saw him, beheld him with his own eyes. You read that in verse 26. And so what takes place that day in the temple was the fulfillment of God's very special promise to Simeon. And God, of course, always keeps his promises to his people. Now we want to consider three things from this very unique story this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit's description of Simeon, verse 25. We have the confession of Simeon, verses 27 to 33. And we have this prediction or prophecy of Simeon, verses 34 and 35. And there's a lot really in this package, in this passage. And we're not going to say everything we could possibly say about it. Take us a lot longer than what we're probably willing to stay here. But we will look at these points. First of all, notice the inspired description of this man, Simeon. What the Holy Spirit has told us about him. Now, we're not given a lot of detail about him, except that he dwelt in Jerusalem. And then we're given these four specifics about his character. Notice verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So, number one, it says he was a just man. And that could refer to the fact that he was a justified or a righteous person that had been justified by faith. But more likely has to do with the fact that Simeon sought to deal righteously with his righteously in obedience to the law of God, and to love God and to love his neighbor as himself. Secondly, it says he was a devout man. That word means pious, or the one that worshipped and feared God. He was a true worshiper, one who loved the Lord and sought to please the Lord. In other words, he was a godly Jew, one who had his heart, had been circumcised by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, he's identified as one who was living in eager anticipation of the coming of Messiah, called the consolation or the hope of Israel. The consolation of Israel, of course, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the promised Messiah who was prophesied to come with salvation for his people, to come with healing in his wings, the consolation of Israel. I can't think of a better title in all of the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simeon was among the faithful remnant who had embraced the promises of God, had embraced the prophecies there of the Old Testament, and he longed for the day when Messiah would come. He was looking for redemption, as did another woman, an older woman named Anna, an 84-year-old widow, also there in the temple that day. Read about her in verse 38. So, for Simon, as well as Anna, and for all of the faithful and believing remnant of Jews, they lived in this continuous hope of the coming of God's Messiah to redeem them, to deliver them. And you can only imagine, as they're thinking day by day, these are pious people, and thinking, perhaps they would say in their own mind, that perhaps the day, today's the day, that Jesus or the Messiah would come. And so to these godly people, all of the sacrifices pointed to Messiah and his redemption. Every prophecy of Messiah was precious to them, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And so Simeon was a true Israelite who waited eagerly for the coming of the hope of Israel. He pinned all of his hopes and all of Israel's hopes upon the Christ who was promised to come. But he was also a partaker of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says here, was upon him. Now that may refer to the fact that, as with all true believers, and those especially referencing the Old Testament believers, the Spirit was upon them. And in the New Testament, the Spirit indwells every true believer. We're given life by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwelt in him and was working in him and sanctifying him like he does all true Christians. But I would submit to you, more likely, this is a reference to the Spirit of God being upon him for prophecy. That Simeon was a prophet, that he was the recipient of special revelation. Now, we already know he had special revelation because he was given the promise that he would not die until he saw Messiah. So he already had special revelation. And so what he had to say about Christ was from the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, just as much as all the other Old Testament prophets were. So Christ was revealed to him by the Spirit. He prophesied about Christ by the Spirit. In other words, Simeon's words are inspired words. Well, that's the inspired description of Simeon. He who had his faith fixed upon the consolation of Israel. He was a prophet who had the Holy Spirit abiding upon him and probably indwelling him. He was a true believer that demonstrated the marks of God's grace in his life. In other words, he was part of the elect remnant of God in Israel. So we've seen the inspired description of Simeon. Now we want to look at his confession. Confession of Christ. The setting of his confession here, Mary and Joseph have come to Jerusalem. They've come to the temple, verse 27. Mary and Joseph had come at the end of the 40 days of her purification to offer their sacrifice of two turtle doves or two pigeons. And that was the poor Israelites' offering or sacrifice. Joseph and Mary were not rich people, of course. They came to present Jesus to the Lord God as required by the law of Moses. And so Simeon, led by the Spirit, also came to the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary are there. Appreciate that's not a coincidence, folks. This is God's providence bringing them all together. And while he's there, Joseph and Mary come and they bring the baby Jesus into the temple. And you need to try to use your sanctified imagination. Think about it. The temple building and that awesome building. But here they come in and all the hustle, the bustle, all the animals, the priests and everything going on. And here comes Mary and Joseph carrying the baby Jesus with them. Now notice the substance of Simeon's confession. And of course, first of all, he actually has to see Jesus. He has to lay hold of him by his eyesight in order to identify him and know who he is. And there was nothing about Jesus at this point, or his parents for that matter, which would have distinguished Jesus as special or as the Messiah. He was just an ordinary baby as far as his looks were concerned. You can only imagine what Simon wonder what Simon would have imagined all of the years as he anticipated this moment, anticipated seeing the Messiah. And you wonder if he thought that he would see him in his royal majesty as he marched through Jerusalem, being cheered and worshipped by the multitudes, or perhaps the Shekinah glory might rest upon him to identify him. But here he is, just an ordinary looking baby, with parents so poor, they couldn't even afford a regular offering for their son. There's no halo on Jesus. There's no angels at this point. There's no angels identifying him or worshiping him. There's no Shekinah glory around him, just an ordinary little baby. So how in the world did Simeon know that this baby was the true Messiah? Well, it tells us here, he did so by the Holy Spirit. The only way Simeon possibly could have known who Jesus was by the revelation to him of the Holy Spirit of God to his heart. And so Simeon beholds Christ. He beholds him in faith. And then secondly, it says, having seen him, it says that he actually picks him up and embraces him in his arms. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And so he holds Jesus in his arms. He embraced him, no doubt, with wonder and love and awe. Holds him in his arms in faith. Had the wonderful privilege. Try to put yourself in his place. The tremendous privilege. Here I am, holding the Son of God in my arms. You get the amazing thing. This is just amazing what's going on here. So he holds the Lord Jesus there. What a privilege he had. And then it says that he blessed God. He praised God for his goodness in allowing him to have this amazing privilege as to behold and to hold, physically hold, the Messiah of God. And then he expresses his total and complete satisfaction in Christ. Look at verse 29. He said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared the face of all people." So he has this satisfaction. Simeon says, "Lord, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart. I've seen the one that I've anticipated, the one that I've longed for so long. I've got everything I want, everything that I need in life. I've seen the Messiah. I'm ready to go. Ready to depart," he says. And one of the reasons, the main reason I think he's so satisfied in Christ is because of what he saw in Christ. Notice what he calls Jesus. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He saw in the baby Jesus the personification of God's salvation. There he was in his person. And by virtue of his incarnation, ultimately in his redeeming work, the very embodiment of Jehovah's salvation of men. Now, brothers and sisters, that's vital. The purpose of Christ in coming into this world, in this earth, is becoming incarnate in human flesh was in order to affect man's salvation from sin and death. Remember Matthew 1:21 says, telling Joseph what to call Jesus. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And he's come to save people from all over the world. If you notice the next section there, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So Jesus has come as a Savior for all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles, people around the world. He's come to save them. Remember the angel had announced, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Or 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And we must never forget, beloved, that Jesus has come into this world because we had a sin problem. We were sinners. We were fallen in Adam. We were guilty before God, liable to His justice and punishment. We were in great, desperate need of salvation, of salvation from sin and all of its consequences. We hear so much this time of the year about the coming of Christ, or the meaning of Christmas, and that its meaning is expressed in loving one another. Well, that's a good thing. To live together in peace and in harmony, and to be more giving to each other, and we're to have good cheer and happiness. And others, of course, it's all about toys and Santa Claus and things like that. And some of those things are fine. But dear people, the Bible tells us that the real reason for the incarnation of Christ was to deal with the problem of human sin, our sin. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem them who were under the law, under the curse of the broken law. It's because we were guilty, filthy, polluted, miserable, lost sinners, that God, out of His pity and out of His compassion and in His sovereign grace, sent His beloved Son into the world to be our Savior. And that required His incarnation in human flesh, so that He would be able then, as a true man, to be our substitute and to die on the cross for our sins. So the cradle of Christ is never to be divorced from the cross of Christ. He is salvation. His very name, you remember, told Joseph, "You're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So every time you say Jesus, you're saying Jesus saves. That's his mission. That's his purpose. He was born to die on Calvary's cross and to save his people from their sins. Now, from Simeon's statement and his actions here, we can learn six important truths about Christ and His salvation. All right? As we look at this passage in its totality, there are several important truths that we can pick up and learn from this action of Simeon and the words of Simeon. Number one is salvation from start to finish is of God. Simeon says, I have seen, when he looks at Jesus, I have seen your salvation. Salvation, according to Simeon, is all of God. Salvation comes down from God to men. It's the gift of God's grace. He purposed it in eternity past. He initiated it. He gave His Son to save us. He purchased salvation by the blood of His cross. He applies it by the power of His Spirit. And He will consummate it and complete it at the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. So salvation in all of its parts is of God. As Simeon said, it is your salvation. And it's only ours because God has freely given it to us. He's freely bestowed it upon us. No wonder the angels sang out, glory to God in the highest at the birth of Christ. For the entirety of God's salvation is calculated to bring glory to God. And so salvation isn't just self-help. It's not just doing nice things. No, it's the Almighty God at work rescuing helpless, needy sinners. But then salvation is bound up in a person. It's bound up in a person. When Simeon said, my eyes have seen your salvation, he had his eyes on the newborn babe called Jesus, who was the Lord's Christ. Salvation from sin is bound up in that person. It's not in just doing this or that and doing good things or whatever. It's not going through religious rituals and ceremonies like so many people do. It's not just reading the Bible or knowing sound doctrine. It's not in acting religious or doing religious things. No, salvation is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished salvation by His substitutionary life and death. And the only way anyone is saved by having faith in Him. And so it doesn't really ultimately matter how, quote, good we are. The Pharisees were very good people. You see the Pharisee walking down the street, people would stop and take their hats off and bow before. Oh, they're wonderful people. The Pharisees were moral people. The Pharisees were lost. We need to appreciate that. And so the idea of us being good people or religious people or how fervent we might be in church activities, if we miss Christ, we miss salvation. Because He is salvation, dear people. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by me. And so salvation's bound up in the person of Christ, the God-man mediator that came from heaven in the flesh. But then notice He's an accessible Savior. He's an accessible Savior. Someone says, I see that salvation is bound up in Christ. I get it. But how do I know whether Jesus is available to me? I'm so sinful. And He is so obviously holy. I'm just a creature of the dust. He's the majestic Son of God. I'm just not sure I'm welcome to Him or if I can even get to Christ. Well, again, I want you to look at Simeon. How he was able to embrace Christ. He embraced Him in his arms, yes, but he embraced Him by faith, no doubt. He took the Lord Christ up in his arms. And you see, one of the great truths displayed at the incarnation of Jesus was that God had condescended to take on our nature and to dwell among men in order to be accessible to man. Unto you, the angel said, is born this day a Savior. Jesus is God with us. And so He came as a baby into this poor peasant family. He came not to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. to turn away sinners from their sins. Remember, he says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And brethren, he's as accessible now as he was then. Anytime the gospel is preached, he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And again, the emphasis here in verses 31 and 32 is that all the earth, that is Jews and Gentiles, he says, we prepare before the face of all peoples, the gospel comes, and men and women are saved from all the corners of the world. He's accessible. He's as accessible this morning in the gospel to needy sinners as he was there to Simeon in the days of his flesh. He's accessible to you. His office is that of saving souls. He's become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You see, that's the glory of the incarnate God. Jesus has assumed our own nature so that we can approach him without fear and trepidation. So if you need to be saved, if you need mercy, even as a believer, he is accessible to you this morning. You come to him in faith and he will in no wise cast you out. He is a freely offered Savior. But now in the fourth place, Simeon provides for us here a beautiful picture or pattern of how Christ is to be received. And here I'm going to take some liberty. I very, very rarely do this, but I'm going to actually what we call spiritualize a little bit this morning because it just seems to me it was too good to pass up. The way that Simeon received the Lord Jesus is certainly a picture. Maybe that's not the intention of the passage, but certainly from the rest of the Bible, this is a wonderful picture of how our Savior is to be received into our lives and hearts. Even as he physically received him, we're to spiritually receive the Savior in order to be saved. First of all, there has to be a clear spiritual sight of the Lord Jesus. We've got to know who he is. When Simeon looked at that baby, he saw in him things that no one else in the temple, other than Mary and Joseph and Anna, really saw. No one else even paid any attention to Christ. He was not a big deal to them, but Simeon saw that he was special, that he was the Lord's Christ. He knew he was the anointed and appointed Messiah, that he was the one and only Savior of sinners. He said, I have seen your salvation. I've seen the one who's come as the consolation, the hope of Israel. And you see, sinners have to have a spiritual sight of Christ. That is, their eyes have to be opened by the Spirit through the Word of God to know that he alone is the Messiah, that he alone is the Savior that God has sent to save us from our sins. We have to behold him as he really is, the Lord of glory sent from heaven. But then people must be satisfied with Christ. Appreciate Simeon here sees Christ and he is satisfied. He says, Lord, I've seen everything. Now I'm ready to die. I've got everything I need. And I would submit to you that we must see Christ in this same light. We must see him as our all in all, everything we need for time and eternity. We need to be contented with God's salvation, God's one way of saving sinners. We must see that Christ's satisfaction on the cross is the only payment that God's going to accept for my sins. And you see, so many people, I think, miss salvation because they can't be content with Christ alone. They can't be satisfied with God's way of salvation in Christ alone, received by faith alone. They try to add things to him. They try to add their religiosity. They try to add their own good works. And that's an insult to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. A true saving response to the gospel is one that is completely satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is an all-sufficient Savior. He's all I need. If I just have Him, I have all that I need and all that I will ever need. As a needy sinner, it's all found in Him. I'm content with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the affections have to be moved as well. The affections have to be moved to love and adore this Christ. Can there be any doubt that Simeon's heart was bursting with love and amazement and an affection for Christ when he took him up in his arms and he embraced him? That was an embrace of love, an embrace of worship, an embrace of adoration. His soul delighted in Jesus. I would submit to you, Simeon would have given everything he had ever had, everything he had in the whole world, just to have that moment with Christ. He was the pearl of great price to him. And I believe that every true saving response to the gospel involves the affections running out to Christ in heartfelt love and devotion. Now, yes, we're justified by faith, but brothers and sisters, real faith touches the heart. Regeneration kindles religious affections in our souls. Read Jonathan Edwards on the religious affections. But it's not enough, and this is my point, it's not enough just for us to receive the facts about Christ. Now, we need to know the facts about Christ. We can't believe without the facts about Christ. But it's not enough just to know the facts about Christ or to assent to those facts as being true. That's important. We must assent to the facts of Christ and the gospel that they are true. Yes. But there must be mingled with that reception of those facts a heart attachment to the person of Christ. That explains why Paul could say categorically, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed at the return of Christ. That's a serious statement. If you don't love Jesus, you will be condemned when Jesus returns. That's what Paul was saying. And so, the embrace of Christ, any embrace of Christ that leaves our affections unaffected and unmoved is not a saving embrace of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be loved and adored more than anything or anyone else in the world, more than our own natural relatives, more than all of our material possessions, more than life itself, beloved. He must be received in the bonds of loving attachment. That's the kind of response he requires. But he also must be actually embraced in the arms of faith by an act of our will, a regenerated will, to be sure. But Simeon picked him up and embraced him in his arms. He made him his in a very tangible, practical way. What a beautiful picture this is of us receiving the Lord Jesus through the gospel. And again, no sinner is ever saved until they actually embrace Christ in their hearts by an act of faith. The Bible tells that we are justified by faith in Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel, where we actually entrust our souls to Him by faith, that we make Him ours personally. We receive His righteousness as our righteousness. And there's so many again that I fear that are misled at this point. Again, it's not enough just to hear a lifetime of sermons about Christ. Judas heard all or most of Christ's sermons and still went to hell. It's not enough for us to intellectually know the doctrines of the Bible concerning Christ, or for us to show up at church on Sunday. We must personally embrace Christ in our heart. We must be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, that Jesus is mine and I am His. And may I say to you young people and kids, as wonderful as it is, and it's a great privilege to be raised in a Christian home, and yet simply being raised in a Christian home with Christian parents is not sufficient. We must come to know Jesus for ourselves. We must embrace Him for our own and believe the gospel for ourselves. And so Simeon's reception of Christ in the temple is such a beautiful and even faithful picture of how Christ must be received by us, believers and unbelievers alike. And so I would ask you, is this how you have received Christ? Have you had a sight of Him? A sight of Him through the gospel and the Holy Spirit? That He is indeed the Lord's Christ, Messiah. He's the only Savior of sinners. And are you convinced He's God's anointed? He's the only appointed Savior for your sins? Are you satisfied with Him? Are you content with Him? Content to be saved by Him, His way? Are your affections moved to love Him and adore Him? Have you actually embraced Him in the arms of faith and made Him yours personally? Well, blessed be God if you can say yes to that. Yes, by the grace of God, that's a saving embrace of the Savior that will take you to heaven. There are a couple more things here, though, I'd like to bring to your attention this morning, and that is this, that only the Holy Spirit is able to produce this kind of response in our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit. Simeon came, it says, by the Spirit. I realize that's special. Came by prophet, I get it. But he came to the temple by the Spirit. It was revealed to Simon that he should see Christ by the Spirit, the Lord, that he's the Lord's Christ. And brothers and sisters, it is true that no one comes to Christ, no one can embrace Christ by faith apart from the special work of the Holy Spirit of God. Granted, he received special revelation, but we must have God's Word. We must have the gospel, and the Spirit of God uses the gospel in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit." But then another point is those who have received Christ are now prepared to die in peace, and only those are prepared to die in peace. Simeon could say, "Lord, let me depart in peace. I'm ready to go." And we too, if we have embraced Christ, He's become our Lord and our Savior, we too can depart in peace as well. We can face death with a clear conscience, and we know that to us, death is just a departure into the Lord's presence. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and to enter into eternal glory. But now that's not the case for unbelievers. Nothing but torment and fear and dread for the unbeliever that does not have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been in people's presence that were dying. And you trust me, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that position of drawing your last breath and not sure that where you're going. You know you're going somewhere. Your conscience is waking up. And you know something's about to happen. And if you don't have Christ to cling to, it's a terrifying, horrible moment for sinners to die without Christ. It's a horrible thing. So having seen the description of Simeon, we've seen the confession of Simeon, and now just for a couple of minutes, I want you to notice this amazing prediction of Simeon, the prophecy that he gives us. After he blessed God and confessed Christ, he blessed Joseph and Mary and gave Mary this prophecy concerning her son. Look at verses 34 and 35. "And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Now this is truly an amazing prophecy, for it really reveals Christ as the central figure of all of God's purposes. Now there are three things here that Simeon prophesies about. I want you to notice each one by one. number one, that Christ was put in this world, destined, set out in this world to be the means of salvation of some. Notice it says the rising of some. The word there is resurrection of many. It's speaking of resurrection life, the rising of some. And then also the fall or the ruin, the destruction of many others. And the point is that the entire world is divided into these two groups. Those to whom Christ becomes, on the one hand, a stumbling block to their damnation, where they refuse the gospel and they perish in their sins. They fall headlong into perdition. And those whom Christ gives eternal life to, they rise spiritually. And they will rise in the resurrection of the just. They'll rise to eternal life, as it were. And it's for this twofold purpose that Christ was set in the world. You see how broad this prophecy is? Christ is a divider of men. He saves many, and yet many also fall into perdition because of Him and rejecting Him. No man or woman, no boy or girl can ignore Christ. You're either made alive by Him or you stumble and fall over Him into hell. He's a rock of offense to some, but He's the precious chief cornerstone to others. He's the Savior of life unto life, and He's also the Savior of death unto death. But then Simeon prophesies that he will be rejected for the most part, that he will be a sign spoken against, which was fulfilled, of course, in Israel to begin with, the vast majority of whom would not receive him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. They sent him to the cross instead. But it's been true throughout all of the centuries that there have been relatively few in any generation. I realize at the end of the day, there's multiple millions that have believed the gospel. I get it. But in any given time, there's relatively few that actually believe the gospel. Most people turn away from Christ. Most people speak against Christ. Most people mock His claims. And Simeon says that only reveals the wicked depravity of men's hearts. Verse 35. That when a person rejects the gospel, it's an expression of how carnal and how perverse he really is to reject such a Savior as this. Can I say it like this? How stupid people are when Christ is held out before them in all of their need and all of their sin and the prospect of going to an eternal hell. And yet they turn their nose up at it and go the other way. What a horrible thing. It's just pure, raw, spiritual stupidity to turn your nose up at Christ. But that's what he says will happen. Then thirdly, he prophesies the sorrow of his mother Mary. He says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now the question is, when was Mary's soul pierced through? Well, it was when her son and her Savior, yes, Jesus was Mary's Savior, by the way, but when her son and Savior was taken as a common criminal, he was despised and rejected of men, he was condemned and crucified on Calvary's cross, and Mary's heart was pierced when she saw her beloved son's heart pierced on that cross. Jesus' heart was pierced as his father unsheathed the sword of his wrath and condemned sin in Christ for us. And so the sight of that, the sight of Jesus' crucifixion, would pierce Mary's soul to the very depths of her soul. And so the pivotal point in Simeon's prophecy, you see, is Christ and Him crucified. He comes right back to that again. That He's a crucified Savior. That He is destined for the rising of many. And it's as a crucified Savior that sinners stumble over and fall into hell. Simeon looks ahead to Calvary and the results of what happens at Calvary as the reception of Christ and the rejection of Christ throughout all of the centuries, even up to this very morning. What a sweeping prophecy this is. But now by way of some applications this morning, the first is this. we must never be content with purely sentimental notions about the incarnation of Christ. See, one of the problems with so much of what is said about the birth of Christ this time of year is it misses the biblical purpose for His birth. It misses the real point. So much of it is focused almost entirely upon a baby in a manger and neglects the Savior on the cross and the living Lord in heaven even now. It fails to mention the real reason for Christ coming into the world and what He did, that when He came and what radical and lasting eternal implications His coming has for all of the world, Gentile and Jew alike. Every single person that's ever lived is affected by the coming of Christ into this world. And Jesus did not come into the world to become incarnate in Mary's womb, a virgin's womb, just so people could have sentimental religious feelings once a year, which is what happens. Or to give us an excuse to go into debt or to get drunk or to light candles or hang the greens or whatever they do. Poor Green family, they've been hung every year for how many years now? But no, brethren, He came to save sinners from their sins. And that's how Simeon beheld Jesus, as the salvation of God, the Savior of sinners. And that's the message that you and I, as God's people, as Christ's people, need to be declaring, not just this week or this coming Christmas, but all year long, that we should be telling people about the Lord Jesus. Jesus, yes, who came in the flesh, born in a manger, but He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the covenant of works. And then He went to the cross and died for the penalty of that covenant, the death that that covenant required in order to save us in the covenant of grace. What a glorious message we have. And so we need to tell others about what Jesus, who He is, and what He's actually accomplished. But then another question to ask this morning, ask us in our own hearts, and that is, are we satisfied and content with Christ as Simeon was? Are we? It's no overstatement to say that Simeon was thrilled with the Lord Jesus. And is He as dear to us as He was to him? Does our entire life revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ? Does our heart run out to Him in love and devotion? And this time of the year, we hear people say, people have stickers and they have yard signs, and it's true, they say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true enough, but that's not the whole truth. The reality is, Jesus is the very reason for living. The very reason for living. All of life is given meaning and purpose by Him. And we can live in joy, we can depart in peace because of the coming of Christ to be our Savior. So is Christ the center of your life, the very center of our existence? Is He the focus of our lives? Is our interest in Christ at all resemble Simeon's interest in Christ? Is He our all in all? Does the way we live, does the way we order our time, and even how we spend our money, does it reflect that Jesus is everything to us? Are we satisfied with Him? Does He thrill our souls? Can we say with the hymn writer, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all I need, I find in Thee. And then if we're among God's true remnant, then like Simeon, we are to be looking for the coming of Messiah. Again, watching and waiting for Jesus to return. That's a mark of true believers. They yearn for Christ to return. Even as Simeon and Anna were doing in the first coming, so we as New Covenant Christians are doing the same for His second coming. And notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and 28. This passage says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's a description of true believers. They are people who are eagerly waiting for Jesus to appear a second time. Does that describe us? Are we eagerly waiting for Him to come? Are we like Simeon there in the Old Covenant as he was anticipating and his whole life was wrapped up in waiting for the consolation of Israel to come? Well, is our lives like that? Are we so wrapped up and focused upon the consolation of the church to come in power and in glory? He won't be coming as a little baby. He won't be coming to be humiliated. He won't be coming to die on a cross next time. He'll be coming to judge the world. He'll be coming in great power and glory to rescue His people and to take them to Himself. Are we anticipating that wonderful, glorious, eternal day? And then finally, for believers this morning, Jesus Christ is indeed our consolation. This is one of Jesus' titles, the consolation of Israel, or as the hope of Israel as Christians, because we are now members of spiritual Israel. We're part of this great kingdom of God. And the word means pretty much as it sounds. It's to console the troubled. It's to minister comfort to the hurting or the afflicted. Or to encourage and give hope to the distressed. That's the word that's used here. And Jesus came to bring both spiritual and eternal consolation to those who are troubled over their sins. To comfort the downcast and the afflicted, to preach the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring forgiveness to needy sinners. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of Savior that we have. He is our consolation. He's our consolation when we have a sense of our guilt in all of our sorrows and all of our trials. He brings assurance in our doubts. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and He upholds us with His amazing grace and mercy. How grateful you and I ought to be to have such a merciful and faithful High Priest. And the next time you're discouraged, the next time you're weary or doubtful or afflicted or lonely or guilty of some sin, remember your Savior is your consolation. And He brings with Him consolation and comfort and hope, even hope of eternal life.
Amen.
That's who was born. Not on Christmas Day per se, but born 2,000 years ago. For the well-being and salvation of His beloved people. Let's pray. Oh, our great God in heaven, our Savior in heaven, how thankful we are that we have such an amazing, glorious Savior that we have. Our consolation, our hope of glory. How thankful we are. For Jesus. We pray this morning that everyone in this room, young and old alike, that they would be eagerly awaiting the day when our Savior will burst the skies, coming in power and glory to claim us, to rescue us, to glorify us, and to judge the wicked, and to create a new heavens and new earth wherein we may dwell in righteousness forever and ever with Him. Take and seal this word to our hearts this morning. May everyone in this room cling to Christ with all of their might by the grace of God, that You would bring some even into His orbit this morning and save them, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. benediction, God's holy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.